Just a very few verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. A reference to a familiar incident in the Old Testament in the life of Esau, and also Jacob is implied here, but Esau is the one named. And this is really the Holy Spirit's commentary on this Old Testament incident. We're going to be considering that incident, particularly its consequences in the life of Jacob. Let's begin with the Holy Spirit's own explanation of what it's all about. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin to read at verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And notice that label put upon Esau by the Holy Spirit. He's called a profane person. Profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Just that far. Now we're going to do a very simple thing tonight. We're going to trace a story that's already familiar. But we want immediately to be caught right into the significance of this particular Old Testament record, because the thing that God did in the life of Jacob is the thing God longs to do in our lives, and indeed he must do, or we'll be utterly failures as Christians. We read here of Esau, who is called a profane person. And the implication is that's in contrast to Jacob. And then we have a definition of what it means to be profane. His very act of selling his birthright is what marks him as a profane person. Now let's stop there for a moment. The next verse goes on to speak about the blessing that Esau sought with tears. Meant everything to him to have this blessing. He sold his birthright. Genesis 25, when it records the historical event that's referred to here, and tells us that familiar story of Esau being out hunting all day and coming in at the end of a good day's hunt. He'd walked a good many miles, and apparently he had not had any lunch. And it's late afternoon, and he's been out in the fields in the open air all day, and just to talk about it makes me quite envious. But he came in at the close of that day, hungry, wonderfully tired, with the kind of weariness that feels so good instead of the other kind. And there was Esau, his brother, cooking away on that bowl of soup. You remember the story. Esau was so hungry, he said, give me some. And Jacob said, sorry, sell you a little. Well, said Esau, how much? Oh, he said, I'll give it to you for your birthright. And Esau said, done. Birthright's yours, give me the soup. Then the Holy Spirit writes at the end of chapter 25 in Genesis, so Esau despised his birthright. And that's what made him profane. And we'll have to know what the birthright means before we see any sense to this. But it was the absolutely disregarding of any value in that birthright which characterizes this man as a profane man. Then in the next verse, as we've read here in Hebrews, there's something else, quite distinct from the birthright. And not to separate them in our understanding is to keep us pretty well confused about this whole situation. There is this other thing altogether called the blessing. Now, he didn't despise the blessing. Very much wanted it. Wanted so much that hunter though he was, and man though he was, and all the rest of it though he was, couldn't hold back the tears when he just begged for that blessing from his father. Now, what is the birthright and what is the blessing? And let me say, it's not something tucked away back in the ancient history of Israel, but in the life of every one of us, these two things are deciding factors, not only of what this life will mean for us with all of its issues, but what eternity means. The birthright and the blessing are very much a part of our own experience. They pertain to us, whether we like it or not. The birthright, the blessing. Now, to put it very simply, the birthright, as the name almost suggests, was the right of the firstborn son to be the human channel in his generation through which God, watch this, would bring the Savior into the world. The human link in the chain of human beings through whom one day, as concerning his own humanity, Jesus Christ would come. The birthright was the right to be that man in any given generation. The world needs a Savior. There have been some men whose right it was by birth to be the ones through whom God would bring the world its Savior. Now, suppose you'd been one of those men with the birthright. Suppose God had made you in that place instead of Esau or Jacob, either one. Suppose you had been standing there. You had been the firstborn son of Isaac, and you realized that the whole purpose of your existence was to be God's man in your generation through whom the Savior would be provided for men. God's whole plan of redemption for men centered in you alone in your generation. Suppose you had been that man. Would it have meant anything to you? If not, then you're a profane person as Esau. If to be God's man in your generation, through whom God can bring the Savior to a lost world, means nothing, then you're a profane person. So am I, if that's my attitude. That was Esau. What does that mean to me? God and redemption and a Savior coming and I'll be the one in the link in my generation in the chain of the human ancestors through whom God will become manifest one day in the flesh and will come to take our sins in that body on the tree. What's that to me? You can have that. I'll take the pottage. I'll take the soup. Profane man. Now, if that's the birthright, the right to be God's man in your generation, whom God will use to get the Savior to men. What's the blessing? The blessing is the supernatural enabling to be that man. The blessing is God's provision to carry out the responsibility of your birthright. Now, to make sure all of you at once sense that you're in this, let me remind you that also in this book of Hebrews, there is this expression describing the Christian church. We read the church of the firstborn whose names, plural, are written in heaven. Every Christian is a firstborn son as far as his spiritual position is concerned. That's why we're joint heirs with Christ. We have the full inheritance of a firstborn. It's as though every one of the children of God were the ones who have the full place of privilege as well as responsibility. Every Christian is born with the birthright to be in this generation God's man, God's woman, through whom supernaturally the living God can work to bring the Savior to men. That's the birthright. Care anything about it? Mean anything to you to be such a person? You see, the utter lack of any desire for this sort of thing is what it means to be profane. Esau had no heart for God. He had no appetite for God's purposes to pertain to his life. He was perfectly content to live like the beasts that perish. You remember, there's a man over in the Psalms that uses that expression. He said, I was as a beast before thee. Well, all a beast wants to do is eat and keep warm. About all Esau cared about. The New Testament says it's that way with many professing Christians. It's about all they care about, too. Their God is their belly. Not a very flattering statement. But all they care about, enough to eat if it's the sort of thing I like to eat, and to be comfortable, and not to be disturbed. Utterly profane. No heart for God. No desire to be God's man. No desire for all eternity to be the person who shines as the stars forever and ever because you've turned many to righteousness. Am I speaking to any Esau's in this company? Profane man. Now it's over against that Jacob. There's a whole lot can be said about Jacob on the wrong side of the ledger too, but one thing was absolutely opposite in Jacob from Esau. Jacob longed to be God's man. He longed to have the position and the right that belonged to his older brother Esau. And he'd do anything, he'd stop at nothing, and he did pretty well stop at nothing, to get the chance, to get the right to be God's man. Now keep that contrast in your mind. That doesn't excuse a lot of the other things about Jacob. But it does stand them before us where we can hear God's voice to our own hearts. Here is a man who cares nothing for God and his purposes and his life. Here's another man who's just the opposite. And he's dead set on being God's man and having God's purpose of redemption carried out through his life. Now remember, the blessing was what God will give to the man that takes that place of responsibility to be the channel of redemption for the world. Oh, the blessing of itself was something that was very desirable, even to poor old profane Esau. He'd like to have that. But the responsibility of spiritual nature, nothing. Now the story unfolds from that point. Jacob has now bought the right to be God's man. The next thing he must have to carry it out is the blessing. And you remember his mother helped him get that. And having bought the birthright from Esau, he then stole the blessing from him by deception. And there comes that time in the tent of Isaac, who's old and whose eyes are dim, when Jacob, covered with the skins of the goats, pretends to be Esau, and he goes into that tent, and as his father feels those hairy skins upon his hands, he said, yes, this is Esau. He smells like the fields that he loves to walk in. And then Isaac, bestowed upon the next link in the chain, of God's redemptive purpose, the blessing upon Jacob. Now Jacob has both. But now, dear friends, what I want you to think about particularly for the next few minutes is this. The answer to a very simple question. The question, when was Jacob blessed? Now, everything turns on seeing this. When was Jacob blessed? Well, you read along there in Genesis, and you'd answer, he's blessed in his father's tent that day. It says very plainly that Isaac blessed him. And then the scripture records the very words of that prayer of Isaac as he bestowed this unique blessing upon this unique man in the purpose of God. And you'd be exactly right. But it's only part of the answer. And may I say from personal experience, it's a very unsatisfying part of the answer. Is that all there is to the blessing? Is that the only meaning to this blessing that Jacob longed for and even old Esau tried to get back? Just that which Jacob bestowed upon him in that tent. If that's the blessing in its full meaning, then what means a cry that many years later I hear coming out of that same Jacob at a moment that we'll look at in detail just a little later. I hear there come almost with a groan out of that man. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Why that cry if he's already blessed? That's our question. When was Jacob blessed? We use that terminology so frequently, and we should. We speak about being blessed. We speak about the full blessing of the Lord. We speak about a certain meeting or something God does for us as being a blessing, and of course it is. When was Jacob blessed in the way that he hungered for all his life? When was he blessed with that work of God that changed him from the inside out? When did that happen? That's what we want to see, because, oh, it must happen to us. It simply must. Unless we are profane men and women. Unless the birthright to be used of God for men means nothing to us. But if there is in our souls a serious desire to be God's man, God's woman, like David, to serve our own generation by the will of God before we fall asleep, if there is in our souls any such inwrought purpose from God, then we must know how to be blessed. For we cannot attain this purpose except through the provision of the supernatural blessing that God bestowed upon Jacob that day. Well, let's follow then the story. Jacob has now bought the birthright. He's stolen the blessing in the sense that Isaac bestowed it upon him. And what sense is that? Simply this. In the sense that Esau could not have it, Jacob had it. That's about all you can say about the blessing that he had from his father's hands. But that's all important. Jacob is in the position of being blessed. I think you're familiar with that term, position, when we think about our own Christian experience and our relation to the Lord Jesus. What is your position as a Christian? Let me give you one answer. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, watch this. If that's as far as you've gone as a Christian, if you see that in your position as a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing, and that's absolutely true, in your position, if that's as far as you've gone, Your life will be as empty as Jacob's after this, until there comes at last the cry that will not stop for anything. Oh, God, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What did he mean? Lord, except you'll take the blessing out of my position and put it in my life, I can't stand it. You ever been there? Or are you still satisfied to quote Ephesians 1:3 and all the other verses about how blessed you are as a Christian, and your life really pretty much untouched, and all of these blessings? Or you have to speak in terms of the verse to know anything about the blessings. You see, the possessed blessings of your Christian position have not been brought into your Christian experience. You're not walking as a blessed man. You're not tasting joy unspeakable and full of glory. The matter of a mighty, mighty work of the Spirit of God at any time of temptation, so that the Lord Jesus can keep you from falling into that temptation. Oh, it isn't the habit of your life at all. Being used of God to manifest Christ so that men and women are saved here and there, that's not your experience, and yet you've got every spiritual blessing. Ah, but they're still just in position. You're Jacob as he left Isaac's tent, that's all. And he goes out of that tent in the right position to be God's man, blessed of God. But that's about all you can say. Then follow those years that are so familiar to you, I'm quite sure, and he goes away in utter fear of Esau. Esau's trying to kill him for stealing the blessing after he bought the birthright. And then comes the time when he goes over to the land far to the east and lives with Laban. Years pass. And you've got this strange, strange sort of contradiction. Be strange if we didn't know it so well in our own lives. On the one hand, you've got a man who earnestly wants to be God's man. But on the other hand, he wants to do it his way. And Jacob is a magnificent picture of God's man doing God's work in God's place in Jacob's way. There's an awful clank at the end, isn't there? And there he is. And he's going to carry it out. Nothing could persuade him not to be God's man. But just the same, he's going to be God's man the way he wants to be God's man. Furthermore, he's going to be God's man in his own energy. Pretty smart sort of fellow anyways, proved that already. And he doubly proved it the longer he stayed away from home with old Laban. He seems never to run out of devices to bring to pass what he conceives to be what God would have him be. It's just that it's a man living in self-will and self-dependence, but for God. Strange sort of contradiction, isn't it? Isn't so strange after all, though, is it, when we remember ourselves? I have a vantage point of privilege that I wouldn't exchange with anybody in having the opportunity of training young men and women for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But from that vantage point, I've seen a good many who came there to serve the Lord in their own way. And they're going to be the Lord's servants, but they know where they're going to be God's servants. They know what they want to do in God's service. You couldn't talk them out of going into the ministry or to the mission field. But I want to tell you, we've spent a good many hours over the years pleading with God to break through their unwillingness to surrender their own way of going about it, and let God show them what to be and where to go and how to do it. That was Jacob. That was Jacob. Then God gets through to him again by and by after the years and says, back to the land of promise. You want to be my man? You want to be used of me to bring redemption to men? You want one day, I don't know that Jacob would really have been conscious of this detail, but we could put it this way, looking back upon it, this is the meaning. You want one day to have the Lord Jesus turn to a group of people and say, ye have heard God say, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You want to be in that. You want to be the Jacob of whom God says, I am the God of Jacob. Then back to the land you go where my purpose is for you. Oh, but Esau's still there. And he's still out for me. If you're going to be my man, you'll have to go back to the place where I need you and have put you. So in spite of his fears, Jacob packs up and makes his break with Laban, and that of itself is a strange mixture of the same old Jacob, finagling, scheming, working things around for his own interests as God's man. Until he gets nearer back to the old home, and then he hears a report that sure enough Esau is coming to meet him. We'll just dip down at that point in Genesis chapter 32. The first thing Jacob does is characteristic. He'll find some scheme to help things, he hopes. And his scheme is to divide all of his livestock into separate groups so it'll look bigger, and then send them group by group, installment by installment, over ahead of him across the river to meet Esau. He's instructed the servants to tell Esau as soon as they see him, here's a present for you. Jacob's coming, and he just wanted you to have this. And while they're saying that, here comes another herd, and, well, here's another present from Jacob. I want you to have this too. And he divides them all up and sends them on their way. Well, you remember, of course, he's not finished with this until he sends his children and his wives along the same way, over in front of him, to hope to sort of soften up Esau. Then comes, in verse 24 of Genesis 32, that crossroads where Jacob must choose, that crossroads to which God will lead every Christian who has any serious desire whatever to be God's man or God's woman. It's unavoidable. God has been leading us to it all through the opening days of this convention. Some of us he's brought to this crossroad in past years. Others he's still dealing with, leading us to this place. And Jacob got to the place of that choice that's demanded, because when you get at a fork in the road, you can't any longer walk the way you've walked before. Now you've got to choose whether you'll go this way or that way. Before that, there was only one way to go. But now you've been brought to that which we call a crisis. You'll have to decide. You can't even walk both roads. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I think I do not have to tell you that that man is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the form of a man, our eternal Savior came down that night and literally, physically, as a man, wrestled with Jacob. Now, it's important to realize, as I'm sure you must have realized, that Jacob didn't initiate this. Jacob isn't wrestling with God. The Lord Jesus took the initiative. Jacob is left alone, scared to death. That's all he's doing. Hoping against hope that Esau will have mercy upon him. And in that condition, God enters into the situation, and the Lord Jesus takes hold of this man, Jacob, literally, physically, and wrestles with him. Furthermore, he wrestles with him all the night long and until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, when the Lord saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, that is, the Lord Jesus said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." You see, it wasn't the first time the Lord had wrestled with this man. Oh, it was the first time he'd wrestled with him literally, physically. But all his life he'd been wrestling with this man. All his life he'd been trying to get him to where he could bless him. All his life he'd been trying to get him to the place where he'd choose to be wholly the Lord's and give up himself, his self-will and his self-dependence. And it's all just gathered into this one dramatic, literal night. When the Lord is saying, in effect, "I've wrestled with you, Jacob, all your life long, and it's been a life of night for you. You've been fearful, and nothing has gone the way you want it to go. Oh, you've been outwardly prospered. And in an amazing way, you've been successful in that. But you know, Jacob, the emptiness of your heart. You know that everything that was in your heart when you wanted that birthright to be my man, you know you've never touched it. You know that, Jacob. And I've tried to get you, and I've tried to get you, and I've wrestled with you to prevail, and you haven't let me. Well, now it's all over. You've had your chance. The day is breaking. Let me go, and we'll be through with it." Oh, there's something so solemn here. I wonder if we could not understand that this matter of yielding to the Lord Jesus is such a tremendous thing that it comes at the very brink of being let alone for the rest of our lives. When we yield to the Lord, let me tell you, if we had not, we would have had the chance to do it and never again. This matter, when God comes to grips at last, God may have been speaking to you for years, but when God at last comes to grips in the full light of His truth and in the work of His Spirit in your heart, and you know I'm the man that needs to yield, I'm the woman that needs to yield, when God gets you there, I believe He says, in effect, "Now, if you will not let me go, the day breaks, it's all over, I've wrestled and wrestled all night, to no avail, it's ended." I'm so glad He didn't let him go, aren't you? Then comes that cry deep from in a man's soul, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, wait a minute. That cry came following the piercing physical pain of having his hip completely dislocated. This was a permanent injury. He never got over it physically. The next morning as the sun came up and you see old Jacob walking across that jabbok, it isn't the old Jacob. But it says he limped as he walked. That cry, "I will not let thee go," came when he was facing the cost of yielding to God. He had lost that which was his own strength. He had lost that upon which he humanly relied. It's gone, no matter. What does matter? Bless me. Well, God blessed him, didn't he? The middle of verse 26, God answers that cry, always does. He never says anything but this. Always says the same thing. A or rather verse 27. God said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And God said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Oh, look at these words. Let them just burn into your heart. "And he blessed him." There. Now you have your answer. When was Jacob blessed? When were all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ that were simply in his position as he left Isaac's tent? When were they poured out in experience in his life? There. He blessed him there. The Jacob who had walked in self-will to serve God and live for God, but live for God according to his own plans and his own ways. Furthermore, the Jacob who had lived for God in his own devices and his own strength and his own methods of teaching Sunday school, that Jacob turns his back upon himself and takes in the place of Jacob God. And in that moment, thy name is no more Jacob. Thy name is no more Jacob. Oh, tell me, beloved Christian, do you know what I mean when I say there's been a time when deep in my heart I knew my name was no more Alan Fleece? Do you know what that means in your life? I'm sure many of you do. Jacob had many failures after this recorded in the Bible, and so has Alan Fleece. But one thing has never been the same again since the time when, as really as Jacob, by the grace of God, I let him do anything to smash me if he would bless with himself. I believe in faithfulness to my heavenly master. I ought to say something. I've been praying about this. I could so easily be wrong in my judgment, but I feel I must say that I'm afraid there are some of you lovely people who have been so appreciative and so cordial and so warm-hearted in your fellowship, who just love everything you've heard, but you will not let God smash you. There is such a thing as loving the love of God instead of loving God. There is such a thing as loving the teaching, but being unwilling to die to ourselves. This matter of the cross, and this is Jacob at the cross, that's all it is. This is Jacob in Galatians 2:20. This is a man who now has gotten to the place where it's no more I. Thy name is no more Jacob. But Christ liveth in me. Let me remind you, beloved friends, that when a man went out to die on a cross, he wasn't coming back. He did not go out to get his life adjusted according to the religious psychiatry of the day. He did not go out to have the rough places changed and to be modified. When he went out with that cross, he went out to die. And I repeat, he wasn't coming back. That's what it means to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm helpless to bring it to pass. But Lord, here's one thing I choose, and I'll never settle for anything less. I choose never to come back again. No more, Jacob. and explain the future failures and sins that can be explained. And there they are, notwithstanding. But here's something that settled forever. And Lord, ever in the future, when I'm convicted of sin, there's no argument about it, there's no justifying it, there's no finagling about it, I confess it. I'm settling today forever this, that nothing again ever matters in my life but what you are to me. What your will is for me. Lord, there are just two persons in all the universe. You're one and I'm the other. And from this moment on, I give myself over forever to that other person. And never again do I want myself, my way, depending on my strength. Lord, I'm so glad there's a place, I'm so glad there's a cross where I can get rid of myself and leave myself there and let thee come. And I say again, the truth that this self never changes and it isn't annihilated is very real, but someone's in control of it now. And as we walk in the Spirit now, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God meets us at that crossroads where we choose never to come back to be ourselves. And He meets us with the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, and there comes the positive provision to make me what I choose to be when I turn from myself, yield to Him. He blessed him there. Shall we just bow for a moment? Now, thou gracious Heavenly Father, thou couldst not be a gracious Heavenly Father if thou wert not a flaming fire. Somehow, the fact that our God is a consuming fire gives real meaning to what He is to us as a Heavenly Father. And we pray, O Lord, that before Thine eyes, with whom all things are naked and opened, Thou, consuming fire, search us through and through. Thou hast heard the words of Thy servant a moment ago, testifying to have come to the end of himself. O Lord, O Lord, there's so much more Thy servant needs in that same direction of being conformed to Thy death. But we thank Thee that we can know what we've chosen. We can know that we've yielded, that we've given over ourselves to the Lord. And no longer will it be our way, but forever His. And no longer will we walk it in our own strength, but ever in the sufficiency which He supplies. And we've tasted the blessing there. We pray, gracious Lord, for these dear friends. O Lord, it means so much for eternity to be God's man, blessed with God's blessing. Oh, let not one of us miss, for Thy dear name's sake. Amen.